for me and my wife. In 10 days, 37 years ago, right up here, center stage, we were married. 20-year-old, wide-eyed, shy, dumb as a box of rocks fella. Didn't know much about the Lord, but was really embraced by this church family back then. And now 37 years later, I'm still wide-eyed, and the more I learn about the Lord, I realize I don't know very much, except for the grace of God. And just to prove that point, last night as I was preparing, it just wasn't coming together for me. I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me earlier in the day after I learned about Chad and Dana. Write them a little note of encouragement. I should have just done it right then and there when the Holy Spirit told me to. I didn't. I put it off, figured, well, once I got the message all prepared, I'd go ahead and do that. Well, I stumbled through the whole evening. About 10 o'clock, I decided to just go on to bed. 2:30, I woke up. So I didn't wear this shirt to match my eyes, but they probably do. 2:30, I woke up and could not get back to sleep. Got up for a while, went downstairs, sat in a chair. God just keeps talking. I keep putting him off. Went back to bed. Finally at 5 o'clock, without any more sleep, God. Got up, wrote the note, put it in an envelope, took it over to camp, put it on in the kitchen there, and went back and sat down. And the next hour, God gave me this, and hopefully you understand it. I'm going to need more cord to get over to my flannel graph or bring the flannel graph over to here. And I don't know about you, but visual aid helps me a whole lot understand things, just catch it. And this did me. You all know the story. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? In 1 John, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is light, and that's why he's presented like this. And in him there is no darkness at all. In James chapter 2, James says, all good things. Sometimes we credit God with some of the bad stuff that happens in our lives to teach us a lesson that says all good things come from the Father of lights. That's God. Well, after God created the heavens and the earth and the whole creation, he said, let us create man in our own image. The man that he created, Adam, he says he formed in, we can turn there. You guys know the story. We'll go ahead and turn there, though. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Which is what he did. In chapter 2 there, verse 7, it says that God, the Lord God, from man, made man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed life into a mound of dust. Adam, just like we are, we're mud men, okay? And if you're a believer, well, we'll get to that. But God breathed Zoe life into Adam. He breathed himself into Adam. Adam was just like God. He says, let man in our own image. And then God says, and he saw it all, and it was good. It was very good. Adam didn't have any faults. Adam didn't have any sin. Adam didn't have any darkness in him. He was light, just like God was, for a while. And then, in the garden, comes along the dark figure, the snake, the serpent. Talked to Eve, deceived Eve, it says. And that's something else, too. It says in the New Testament, and I didn't look it up, sorry, that Satan deceived Eve. Adam wasn't deceived. He just went along with it. He knew what was going on. Eve was beguiled, but Adam was not. Oh, I'm all mixed up here. But because of that sin, Adam, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to look in Genesis chapter 2. Got ahead of myself there. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" All right, that was God's only commandment that he gave Adam and Eve. The only one. Should be able to keep one, right? Well, then the serpent beguiled Eve, and she ate, and then Adam ate also. And actually, Pastor, you actually used some of the verses I was going to use, and am going to use in Romans, and actually chapter 5. Because of that one act of disobedience, chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Because of Adam's sin, we no longer had the life nature within us. Our spirit died. Adam didn't die physically after he sinned. He lived 930 years until he died after that. But inside, Adam died. His spirit man died. And everyone born since Adam has been born with that same sin nature, except one. In verse 19 there, it says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." Sinners. We have the sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. We wonder sometimes, how come so-and-so can't act right? Why can't he clean up his act? Well, you know what? He's got the sin nature. He's just doing what's natural to him. That's why it's important for us, and we'll get to that, to bring him to Jesus. Because until that time, the world only does what's natural to him by sinning. And then it says, at the right time, Jesus came. Who was Jesus' father? God was. He wasn't born, and the Jews believed that you got your heritage from your father. Jesus got his genes from his dad, God. So he was born not with a sin nature. He was born with God's nature, because God was his father. That's the only way it could happen. If Jesus was born with the sin nature, he wouldn't have been perfect. But since he was born with the nature of God, with Zoe life within him, he could do what he did. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Until Jesus' day, all of mankind had this sin nature. So when Jesus came, He was something totally different than them. They didn't understand what He was saying. They didn't believe in Him for the most part. There was a few that did. But for the most part, they did not, because they couldn't, because of that sin nature that they had. And one of those that Jesus orchestrated this so well, in John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, one of the Pharisees, at night, because he didn't want anybody to see that he was going to visit Jesus, because he had a reputation as being one of the chief Pharisees. And he says to Jesus there in verse 1, I'm sorry, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus cuts right to the thick of the matter, right to the problem. Nicodemus, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. All of your learning, all of your teaching that you're receiving and giving out isn't going to do you any good unless you're born again. And Jesus puts it pretty clear there that there's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven except being born again. A man with a dead spirit will never see the kingdom of heaven. We must be born again, Jesus said. Verses 14 through 16 there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I guess I'm not doing my job here. Put the rest of these things up here. So Jesus had all the attributes of God. And as we are born again, as we receive Jesus, our spirit man receives that eternal life. Eternal life is not after I die, I go up to heaven. Eternal life is bestowed upon me as soon as I receive Christ. My spirit man is reborn into God's image, into God's likeness. Well, then how come my outside man keeps messing up? Well, I've had how many years in the flesh? All right. Spirit man's renewed. Spirit man's reborn. Not renewed, reborn. It's up to me and the decisions I make as to how long it takes my soul and my body to follow through with that spirit man. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, Should have marked them. It says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. That's why Jesus came, just to bestow life. That's what it said right there in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 that we read. That Jesus came to be the light of the world, and he came to give us life. I use a lot of scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm glad you're writing them down just so you can check me out later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, I skipped one. I'm going to go right to it first. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15 says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We can try to do the best we can. We'll never get to heaven, never see the kingdom of God through works, no matter how good we think we are. Paul says, all circumcision, uncircumcision, the works of the flesh, they don't matter at all. The only thing that matters is a new creation, is a new creature. And then I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because Paul says here, therefore, if anyone, and I'm sorry, verse 17 starts there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old thing passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. New creature. Yes, in the spirit man, like I said before. On the outside, God's already done what he can do. He's made my spirit man brand new. Something that never existed before. What does new mean? It means new, right? It wasn't there before. Something that did not exist before now exists after I received Christ. Well, I just want to continue there. My words aren't going to mess up what God wants to do here. I'm just going to move on. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And some versions say sons of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you know, I'm glad you did that song, that middle song, three times this morning. It took me three times to catch that verse in there, that we are sons of God. Duh, didn't God orchestrate that well? hopefully you guys caught it sooner than three times, but it took me three times. Sometimes we do stuff by rote and don't even pay attention to it. So anyway, thank you. Because of what Jesus did on my behalf, my spirit man has been reborn, and it says, I have become a son of God. Think about that. If you're a believer this morning, you're a son of God. That's just mind-boggling. It is to me anyway. In Romans chapter 8, which I guess you guys are reading that right now, right? Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, but verse 29 stood out to me this morning. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God predestined you, if you're a believer this morning, to be of the image of Christ. An exact replica. Well, what did Christ do when he walked this earth? Was there anything he didn't do except sin? He was so full of God that without even talking to him, demons would holler out that he was the Christ. It's because of that Zoe life that oozed out of him. We're predestined to look like that. On the inside, in the spirit man, you do look like that. In verse 14, up there a little bit, Paul says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we're sons of God. Jesus got in a whole lot of trouble from the Pharisees by calling God his father, didn't he? They were going to stone him because in that culture, and we don't look at it that way ourselves, but in that culture, your son is the same as the dad, the same rights, the same authority, the same power. Jesus was telling them, God's my father. And he proved it. He look at all the stuff that he did while he walked the earth. And yet they wanted to stone him because nobody was equal with God. Well, now you're being called sons of God. Now, does that mean you get to sit on a throne? Not on God's throne. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. We're seated with him, positionally. You're never going to take Christ's place. You don't have to. Christ did that. At the end, he said, it's finished. He did everything that he needed to do. But we're seated with him in heavenly places, not after we die and go to heaven, but it says right now. And yet we see ourselves as not being equipped, as not being able to do certain things. We wait for God to move. Did Jesus wait for God to move? He moved the circumstances whenever it was necessary. One of my favorite stories is, talk about financial problems. They were after Jesus for taxes. Peter came to him and said, the tax collectors are coming to talk to you. Jesus said, go fishing. Right? First fish he caught, he pulled a coin out of the fish's mouth to pay for his taxes. Excuse me. And Peter's. So, sometimes our priorities might be a little messed up. sometimes. And I'm running late, aren't I? Colossians, I'm just about done here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him." That's Philippians. That's a good one. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." And then in Ephesians chapter 1, 22, Paul says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body." We're Christ's body, right? "The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We, as the church, are the fullness of Christ. That's what it says. Christ was the fullness of God. And yet we see ourselves as being so lacking in power, and sometimes circumstances get the best of us. That's not the way God designed it. That's why Jesus came, so that we could walk in the same authority he did, so we could walk in his righteousness. Can I ever be more righteous than I am right now? Not in God's eyes. Could I act more righteously, maybe walking this earth? Probably. Yeah, definitely. And sometimes that fact stops me from acting the same way Jesus would have. But it says in Romans chapter 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I need to get over myself and just start walking this thing out like Jesus designed it, like God designed it. Last verse, Colossians 1:10. Says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, whom at that time he'd never met. And that's his prayer for us. That's his desire for us as believers who are predestined to bear his likeness, are predestined to be the fullness of Christ, who is the fullness of God the Father on this earth. So, it was good for me just to revisit all that stuff. Hopefully it was good for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you called us. And you have called us your children, your sons and daughters. And we thank you, Lord, that you haven't just left us hang out there, but you equipped us to walk this out the way you desire us to. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. Help us to be obedient to that calling and give glory to you through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.